What we're going to talk about today is a new beginning. And I asked the pastor about this because I was kind of stumped for a little bit. And it's one thing good about having a pastor. You can always go to him and ask him. And I asked him, so, you know, what should I, you know, he asked me, you got what you're going to do? And I was honest with him. I said, no, not really. I don't know yet. And he says, well, you could do such and such and such and such and whatever. And what he suggested, which is always good this time of year. I thought, well, it makes sense. Why don't we do a message on the past year, things that goes on, and a new beginning? I like the idea of a new beginning because we're coming up into 2016, right? And which I can't believe it's 2016 already. What happened to 2015? It disappeared. But anyway, we're going into a new beginning and we're going to start a new year. And one thing about being a child of God, being a Christian, every day is a new beginning. We don't have to wait till next year. We don't have to wait to change our lives, to improve our lives, because God is constantly working in you. He's molding you. He's shaping you. He's making you into what he wants you to be. So we start a new beginning. We want to do that knowing that God would work with us each and every day. It's a time when we take stock, and sometimes we need to do that. We need to reflect upon the past year, things we need to change, things we need to improve upon, things we need to keep doing just like we're doing. I mean, there's some things you don't want to change. I mean, you know, you want to keep doing those things. And there's other things, yes, you may want to make changes and modifications. You may want to, because, you know, we're a constant work in progress. If what you do is go up to the cross, get saved one time, and call it quits, you missed the whole thing. You've missed it. It's an ongoing process. It never changes. Yes, we're guaranteed a place in heaven as soon as we accept Jesus Christ. We're guaranteed that. He promises that. But that doesn't mean we don't always constantly try to improve upon our lives and try to be a better person, try to be a better servant of our Lord. Because that's what God wants. He wants us to always improve. I'd like for you to open up to John 3. Give you a chance to get there. I've been known to rush that. Okay, John 3, John 1, I'm getting close. John 3, we're going to be talking about Nicodemus today and give you a little background. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a learned man. He knew all the traditions. He knew everything about that. And he knew all the how to set the altar up properly, how to take care of everything, how to do all the consecrated items. He knew all that by heart. He had been taught that. Well, now something new was happening. And he had seen it. He had seen the miracles happening. He had seen all the things. But he's leery. Has any of us ever been there? You see new things, but you're leery. You're like, is this really what's supposed to be happening? And Nicodemus was leery. And he came at night. And something I read in my notes that said he was probably afraid. And I probably do believe he was afraid. Because he was in this group that wanted to be accepted. Ever been in a group you want to be accepted? You want to be a part of it? I know before I got saved, I wanted to be accepted by my peers. And I wanted them to think I was okay and all that stuff. And so I did things that weren't proper and weren't good because I wanted to be accepted. I don't think Nicodemus was any different than that. He was like you and I. He wanted to be accepted by, quote, the Pharisees, the religious people. And what was sad at that time, that you had to do all these, quote, traditions to get close to God. You know, you had to go through, I call it hoops, really. You had to go jump through hoops, and you had to do that. And that's one thing nice about the new covenant. We don't have to do that. We have to just believe, and then the other stuff comes. Our belief, that doesn't mean do we not change. Yes, we change, but that's not the first thing that happens. The first thing we happen is that we accept Jesus Christ. So let's start there. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. So we know that they had seen the miraculous signs. We know all the things that were going on that Jesus was doing. And this was all from God and only from God. So Nicodemus was seeing this. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, Nicodemus is sitting there going, born again? I'm confused. What do you mean born again? You know, we're going to find out what he means by being born again. But he was confused. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. He was trying to think of it logically. He was trying to go through and, well, how can we do this? How can we achieve this? How can we go there and be born again? And Jesus wasn't talking about a natural. He was talking about spiritual. We find out it says, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my sayings. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to that which we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's nice to read John 3:16 in the context it was given, that we find out that it's from the Spirit. And people were having trouble understanding this coming up because it was totally different than what they were used to. They were used to traditions. And I think when God gave the Mosaic traditions, he did it for a purpose and a reason, because I think man at that time needed that structural, organizational things of the altar and the different settings. And I think that's, man was in need of that at that time. But we come to a new time when the Messiah was promised. And that's promised in the Old Testament. When the Messiah came, he gave us a new way of doing, where God came directly to us. We didn't have to go before an altar, and we didn't have to have the Holy of Holies and all that. We could come and talk to him directly through the Son, Jesus Christ. And that's a new era. That's a new time. That's a new covenant. And we should be so thankful for that, and never ever that. So, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. We make it complicated sometimes, this Christianity thing. We sometimes make it where we got to do this, and we got to do that, and we got to do that. But the basic first step is always extremely simple. It's accepting that Jesus Christ of God. It's what it really boils down to. We have the other things that are added on to it, and they're important. The commands of God are important. But this is the most important bedrock. It's where everything comes from. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. I can tell you how to know if you're doing something that's not according to God. If you want to keep it in the closet and you don't want anybody to know, it's probably not of God. And we've all had those things that we don't want anybody to know. We don't want anybody to see, because it's not of God. Because if it's of God, it'll be of the light. And you're not going to be ashamed of it. And you're not going to think, oh, no, I don't want anybody to know this. Now, if it's not of God, and it's doing something you're not supposed to be doing, you're going to want to keep it hush down here. You're not going to want to. And anybody been there? I know I've been there. I've been there. You know, I want to keep, you know, anybody know about that stuff, you know. And sometimes people, I look at, you know, I'm a, quote, elder of the church. But, you know, I can mess up with the best of them, and I can do stupid things. I still do them. So don't ever get titles and all that garbage, because titles, they don't mean anything. They really don't. They're just something that some people give you and say, oh, you're this or that or other. But the key is, are we serving Jesus Christ? Are we loving Him? Are we doing what we're supposed to be? So that's what it says about that. Get my notes so I can see. So we know that we must be born again of the Spirit. I would like now for us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14 is where we're going to start at. For Christ's love compels us. I like that word. It compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. One of the first things, if you truly are a believer, you're going to know that you want to live for others. You want to help others. That's what Christ did. Christ died on the cross for us. So when you get saved, you're going to want to put self on the bottom shelf. And that's one of the first things I know when I first got saved, I had a passion for others. I wanted to see others get saved. I wanted to see others to come to know what I had found out, that God loved me so much, that He took me from my self-doubts and my quirks and my problems and my lack of self-esteem and all those things that the devil does to you. The devil wants you to feel like you're worthless. That's his goal. I mean, and he does it now to all of us. He wants to put you down. He wants to make you feel like you're not worth it, worthy. You're not worth anything. We have to remember that that's not God. That is the devil. Because God wants to build you up. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to encourage you. Does he sometimes do it through correction, reproof? Yes. I mean, if you love your children when they were growing up, you didn't let them get away with everything and do anything they wanted because you knew it wasn't good for them. I mean, if your kid went over there and started to reach for the hot stove, you didn't sit there and go, oh, he needs to do that. That's okay. You didn't do that. No, you went and grabbed the kid and pulled the hand away and say, don't put your hand up there. God does that to us. I mean, he's going to give us reproof. He's going to give us reproach, and he's going to tell us that, you know, you can't do these certain things because it's going to cause you problems. So, but for him who died for them and raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. That's something that I had a pastor tell me one time. We have to remember, especially as we go out and witness, and I do believe this is going to be a year of witnessing and evangelism, and I believe we're going to go out and touch people. Don't judge non-Christians by Christian standards. Don't do it. Because for one thing, you're just going to offend them, and you're going to get frustrated because you're going to say, hey, these people should be doing this and that and that. And no, they live by a different rules and regulations. And also, while I'm getting at it, be careful judging Christian brothers and sisters too. You don't know what they're going through either. You don't know until you've walked, like I say, until you've walked in their shoes, you really don't know what they're going through. So we need to lift our brothers up and our sisters in the Lord. And as we go out as an evangelistic year this year, don't be putting your sights on non-Christians and thinking what we need to do is bring Christians, non-Christians into the kingdom. And then let God do the work. God is the one that's going to change them. We sometimes want to bring somebody and we want to all of a sudden automatically make them these perfect people. You know, they get saved, they come up the altar, and all of a sudden they got to have it all together. Because they got saved. They got it all together. Can I ask you a question? When you got saved, did you have it all together when you walked back? I know I sure didn't. When I first got saved, if you heard me before I got saved, I was one of these people that you probably wouldn't want your kids around. My language was not real good. I had a tendency to say certain words that I shouldn't be saying. None of you guys ever did that, have you? Believe it or not, that took me a little while to get rid of. I got rid of it, but it took me a few months. And I still got to watch it. I work in a factory setting. I still got to watch it and make sure that, you know, certain words doesn't come out of my mouth. Did it happen overnight? No, it didn't happen. Was I an intense Bible reader, prayer all the time right after I got saved? No, I wasn't. I should have been, but I wasn't. Did I have everything all tidied up and all put together in a nice little box? Absolutely not. So when we're working with our brothers and sisters in the Lord after they get saved, and I do believe this is a year where we're going to have new people coming into the church, don't expect perfection of them. Lift them up. If they make a mistake, don't be the first one to browbeat them and knock them down and say, well, you know, look at them, look what they're doing. None of us have ever done that, have we? Yeah. Okay. Try not to do that. Just read on down a little bit there. We no longer Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I like that word, a new creation, starting from the beginning. When is that new creation? As far as I'm concerned, it's right now. It's today. You know, yes, you're saved and God is with you. But do we have to wait till tomorrow? Do we have to wait till next week? Well, I'm going to get it all together next week. I'm too busy this week. I got too many family activities and I got all this going on. No, we need to get it together now. We need to serve the Lord. And yes, do we need to follow His commands? Absolutely. You're never going to hear me say, no, go do whatever you want to do and it's okay. I'm not going to tell you that. That'd be silliness. Now, are you going to mess up? Well, sure you are. Are you not going to follow His commands? I'd like to tell you that you're always going to do it exactly right. Is you're going to have it together once you get saved. And then once you know the King, that, hey, you're going to have it all together. No. Are you going to lose your temper? Yeah. Are you going to say something you shouldn't say to somebody? Yeah. It's going to happen. Unless you're somebody I don't know. We all do it. You know, I like to say, oh no, I never, once I got it together, I'm an elder now. I never do anything like that. Yeah, right. Okay. Come on. You know better than that. You've been around me long enough. Now I'm going to probably say something stupid or idiotic sometime in my future days. And it will happen. And, but you know, I know it's covered by the blood of Jesus though. And I know that I'm not going to deliberately do it. Because I don't want to deliberately hurt anybody. I don't like that idea. I never have been that way. I don't want to do that. I don't want to hurt anybody because, for one thing, I love all of you guys. You guys are family. Well, you're, to be honest with you, you're closer than my natural family. I see you guys a lot more than I see my natural family. My natural family, I maybe see a couple times a year or three or four times a year. But I see you guys weekly or more. So you're my family. You are the people that I love and I care about. And that's what matters, really. So, the old is gone and the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself, Christ not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us to this message of reconciliation. Our lives should be revolved around reconciliation. In other words, when things aren't going well, we have family issues, we have family problems, our goal should be taking them before the Lord and reconciling them, just like Jesus did for us. He reconciled our sins by dying on the cross. In other words, it's all taken care of. So we should be doing the same thing in our lives. We should be reconciling ourselves with God first and foremost. We should be going before Him when we've done something we know is not right, when we've not followed His leading. We need to go before Him and seek Him. And to get that straightened up, get it organized, and get it back going to following God. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as through God we are making His appeal to us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who has made no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's what God wants. What does God most want from us? Fellowship. He wants us to fellowship with Him on a regular basis, daily. Our prayer times should be a time when we talk to Him and seek Him, and it could be any time of the day, anywhere you're at. You know, you may have your special prayer closet, and that's fine, and that's great. But you need to be praying elsewhere at all times. Pray at work. Pray at home. Pray wherever you're at, seeking His fellowship. And what is prayer? It's fellowship. It's simply that. It's fellowship with God. Bringing those that have needs to Him, bringing your needs to Him, And just flat bringing your love for him for all he's done. Because you look at a God we have. And I always just get so when I think about this. When you think about infinity. I can't fathom it. I don't know if any one of you can fathom infinity. But that's what God is, infinity. Our universe spreads out and out and out. And God made it. So he can do anything. There isn't anything God is not capable of doing. We're very guilty of putting him in a little box and saying God can only do it this way or that. Anybody ever done that? God can only do it this way or that way. He has a certain way he does it. If he doesn't do it exactly my way, well, that's not right. Well, God has a way of doing everything, and he uses everybody. And that's hard to fathom too. That, believe it or not, God does use the sinner to accomplish his goals. And I know that's hard to fathom. I mean, I have trouble with that one. It's like, you do what? You use? Okay. And he even uses us when we're in disobedience. He still uses us. And I have trouble fathoming that one. If you ever read in the Old Testament, I've been reading some about, if you want to read in the Old Testament and really get that, read about Isaac and all that group, the group, and Rebecca, and what happened, and the family life there and everything. And you're thinking, these are our patriarchs. These are the ones that we're going to be the head of, you know, Jacob becomes Israel and becomes a leader and has the 12 tribes. Read that sometime. Read the history of that. And you're going to be like, and God used that? Wow. Kind of freaks you out, really. Maybe I'm the only one that freaks out, but man, I'm thinking, wow, God can use anything to accomplish what he wants done. We're almost getting there. I got a little bit more I want to go on over. I've always been very, very fond of reading about, I like Peter the Apostle, because Peter was one of those men that truly loved the Lord Jesus with all of his heart, and he really did. And he wanted to follow him. But what I want you to get at, and sometimes some of the churches, some of the denominations put Peter in a place he's not supposed to be. He was just a man. He was a good man. He was an apostle. He loved the Lord, but he was just a man. And what I want to get at is I want to read Luke 22:34. You guys a chance to get there. Matthew, Mark, Luke 22. I'm headed that way. Okay, Luke 22. Did I read the right one here? Luke 22:34. Oh, yes, it's the right one. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. Peter's going, and you know Peter in his mind sitting there going, wait a minute, I'll never deny you, Lord. That won't happen. That's not going to happen. But you know, Jesus knows what's going to happen because he's God. And Peter said, oh, no, no. You know, you can see in Peter's mind, he's going, no, no, I've been. And Peter saw these great miracles. Peter saw, you know, the feeding of the thousands. And he saw all the lame walk and the blind see. And he saw all these things. But let's find out what happens. Let's go to 54, verse 54. Okay, we'll get there. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. Now, this is Peter, been with Jesus from the beginning. He's not up there right beside him, is he? No, he's back here looking like, well, don't know if I really want to get involved in this. I'm going to stay back here. I'm going to kind of that, you know. Peter followed a distance, but when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with him. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. And I'm sure he said it with kind of vim. No, I'm not. I don't know that man. Can we fathom that? That Peter is a human being. He can be like us. Have you ever been in a situation, Maybe I'm the only one, but situation where you know you should have done something or said something to somebody and you didn't do it because you were afraid. Because you were, you know, you were afraid that if you said something, maybe they wouldn't like you, or maybe they put you in jail or something. I mean, I've never been quite that extreme, but you know, I have been that point where I was afraid if I said something, maybe they wouldn't like me or wouldn't think I was okay or something. But Peter faced that same thing, and he did that. He denied that. "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow is with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Because he knew he had failed. He had fallen short. We all fall short. There's not a one of us that doesn't fall short at times in our lives. When we know we should do something and we don't do it. When we should be that. Where are you as we approach 2016? Are there aspects of your life that need change? We relate to our spiritual side first. Do we need to improve our prayer life? Do we need to improve our Bible reading? Are those things, those are first and foremost. And I think we all need that. I know I do in my life. I don't read the Word as much as I should. I don't pray as often as I should. I need to improve on those things. Sometimes we get into busy schedules in life. We get to where we're doing this or that with family and all that stuff. But then we got to remember, are we putting God first? Remember when Pastor drew the circle? And he said to put God first and then put everything else out around. Sometimes we get those circles mixed up. And we put maybe family in the center and put God out here. Put our job over here. Or put our job in the center. Men are really bad about that sometimes. Men are bad about putting the job in the center and then putting everything out as a spoke around it. So we have to be careful about that. That's something we need to look into. Our church attendance, are we trying to come to every service possible that we can? Are we trying to be here on Sunday mornings at all possible and Wednesday nights if possible? You know, are we just sitting home? And I mean, if you've got to work or you got something you got to do, I understand that. But if all you're doing is staying home because you want to watch the newest and latest show that's on TV, which I wouldn't recommend to anybody, if you've ever watched what's on TV nowadays, you better just leave the thing off because there's really not much there anymore. But if you're doing that, or if you're putting your priorities in the wrong areas, that's something you need to be working on. And you also need to have fellowship with other believers because that's what strengthens us. Like I've always said about church attendance, some people say, well, I don't have to go regularly. It doesn't really matter. I mean, you know, I can stay at home and read my Bible and I can pray and everything. But you forget one thing. We're an encouragement to one another, right? There's going to be weeks when I've had a bad week. Nothing's went right. And I need somebody to pick me up. And guess what? There's going to be a week when your week has been great. I mean, it's been flying high. I mean, everything you touch works great. And you could be an encouragement to the person who's had that week where nothing's went right. And you're all going to have them. I like to tell you that you're going to have perfect weeks where everything's going to go right. And, you know, the lint in the dryer is not going to burn up. And you're not going to have things like that. But you're going to have, you know, weeks where things don't go right. So if you're here that Sunday morning, you can lift somebody up. That's why church attendance is so important. It's not to be, well, I'm getting my little crowns for heaven. Well, that's good you're getting crowns. I'm glad for you. But that's not what it's about. It's about encouraging one another. That's why we congregate together, is to encourage one another, to build one another up. And that's why we do it. We don't do it for, I'll be honest with you, if I thought it was just a social thing where I got together and we were doing this socially, I'm sorry, I'd probably stay home and have a cup of tea and relax and take it easy. I've been working all week. Do I really want to get out and do that? And I've been guilty of saying that before at home before. I'll be honest with you. I'm going, oh, do I really want to go? Now, I had no choice today. I figured I'd probably be in trouble if I didn't come today. But you know, there's moments in our lives that we don't want to do certain things. I mean, I woke up on Sunday morning, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't really want to come. I'm going to sit here and say, oh, I just can't wait. No, there's been some days it's like, no, it's been a busy week. I've had this go on. I'd rather stay at home. But I've kind of found out I need to go because I need to have that fellowship. I need to have somebody know that I've had that bad week. Maybe I even gripe a little bit. None of us ever do that, do we? No. We never do that. So those are things we need to do. And things we need to work on this coming year is relationship. This is my, I call my relational. We need to really work on our family relations, because the family relations is the bedrock of our Christianity as we witness. Because I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm going to maybe, I might make somebody mad at me. I can get away if I'm not the pastor. That's the one nice thing about being a pastor. I get away with saying some things. How you treat your family, how you treat your spouse, is going to directly affect the witness you have to others. Because, like I told you earlier, you can try to hide it under a blanket. You can try to hide the things you do under. But it's going to get out. I'm sorry, it is. And if you're treating your spouse poorly, if you're not loving on your spouse, and husbands, you need to love on your wives. Tell them you love them. And I'm working on it too. I don't quit doing it. I'm still working on it. I got to learn to be a little more huggy than I am. I'm not a real huggy person. I'm trying to improve upon that. It's something I'm working at. Laura, I'll tell you, I'm kind of come from a family that most of us never hugged much. So I'm have to learn to work on that. So, you know, and you can even give me a hug. I may try to, but just try to do it anyway, because I need to have that. Need to work on that. So I'm working on being a little more huggy, a little more loving. Try to watch my crosswords, that I don't get angry easily, because we're not supposed to get angry easily. We're supposed to, you know, think about things before we say it. Put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in. Some of us don't do that. We have a tendency to put our mouth in gear before our mind's put in gear. And then you ever try to take something back that you said? It's really hard. It's better just not to get it out in the first place. So work on your relationships with your spouse. Work on your relationship with your children. Love on your children. Care about them. Let them know you care about them. Even when they're not doing perfect. Even when they don't have it together. And they don't either, just like you don't have it together. They don't have it together either. But love on your kids. Love on your kids. What is our relationship with Jesus? It's about loving one another. Love your church family. And don't expect them to be perfect. They're not. When they make mistakes, when they fall short, don't be the first person to be down on them and attack them and all that. We have too much of that in our churches the way it is. It frustrates me sometimes when I see people, somebody will do something wrong or they'll make a mistake, and the first people that are after them is not the world. It's their church family. Pick them up. Don't be a stumbling block for them. Be that person that says, hey, come on, brother. We know what you did wasn't right, but we love you. We're going to pick you up, and we're going to go forward. That's what it's about. It's about loving one another. Okay? And sometimes we got personal habits that need to be changed. Personally, I got about 20 pounds I need to get rid of. And I got to work on that this year. I'm not going to make it a resolution. Because I know what happens to resolutions. They don't ever work. I'm not making it a resolution. I'm just knowing it's something I need to do. And I need to work on getting rid of a little bit of extra punch that's there. And we all have things we need to do. Do we put them off? Do we just put them in the back burner? Or do we try to change them? We may have other personal habits that we need to change. This is the time when we need to do that. Maybe it's improving your language. Maybe it's making sure that you don't, and you don't have to be a cusser to have bad language. If you're constantly downgrading people, constantly being negative, constantly thinking life is not good, because you know, every one of you in here are blessed. Every one of you are blessed. You have food to eat. You have a roof over your head. You have people that love you. In a lot of parts of the world, just getting food to eat each and every day is a challenge. And I don't think any of us have that problem right now where we don't have enough to eat. Because, you know, people with that. So, our roof over our head, we have to worry about those things. God's blessed us. And we do live in a very blessed country. Even though we've got problems, and yes, we do, our country has issues like all countries. We have governments that do things we don't agree with, and that'll always be there. I mean, you know, it's never been that situation. You know, everybody wants to look back in the past and think it was all hunky-dory. There was problems in the past, too. I mean, there was issues and stuff like that. But we do need to pray for our government. We need to lift them up this coming year because there's a lot of things going on. We need to pray about that. So this is a year where we become a new creation in God. And we need to make sure that we follow that. So what's the key? I was talking to the pastor, and it's something I'm working on right now, is trying to gain back some of the passion I had for Christ when I first got saved. You know, that passion to go out and tell people about the Lord and to go out. And maybe I'm the only one, but sometimes we get what I call the cycle of life, where we just get into getting up, going to work, doing what we have to do. And we come home, next day we get up, go to work, come home, do what we have to do. And we lose that passion for Jesus. We lose that passion that we want to see people saved and we want to see people coming into the kingdom. And I've been struggling with that a little bit lately. I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to tell you that, you know, that's perfect. I've been struggling with that. And I've asked the pastor to pray for me about getting passion back, that passion to know that Jesus Christ, what he did for us, because we can have a life so full and so joyous. And my life has been. I mean, I want to say that, you know, I've got 38 years going on 39. Well, going on 39 this year, right? Yeah. 39 years of a blessed marriage with a wonderful helpmate. I'll be honest with you, has been the best. I can't complain at all. Have I? Yes, but I can't. Because she's been really good. I gotta be real careful how I phrase this, right? No, she has been super. She's always been there for me. When I went through my rough time, she's always stood beside me. When I griped and complained about stuff, she's always listened. And that gotta be rough at times. But she's always been there for me. And I'm looking forward to many more years together with her because it's been a blessing. So what I want you guys to do this year is to count your blessings each and every day. Count those good things that God has done for you, those blessings he's bestowed upon your lives. And as we look forward to this coming year, 2016, that's going to be a great year. I believe God's going to do great and wonderful things. I believe this church is going to be, I believe it's going to see a lot more seats filled because there's a lot of people out there that need Jesus. They need to know that there's a Savior that cares about them, that loves them, and that wants them to do well. And you got to remember that Jesus wants you to do well. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be happy. He's not out there with his big old ball bat ready to whomp you in the head every time you do something wrong. For one reason, I'd have a lot of knots if he did. But he's not there to do that. He's there to pick you up. He's there to build you up. He's there to strengthen you. Does that mean we don't do anything? No, we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to follow the commands. That's what you read your Bible for. It's your instruction book. It gives you the commands of how we're supposed to live. So do we need to do that? Absolutely. But don't live in fear that each time you make a mistake, God's ready to pounce on you. He's not. He's a loving God that's going to pick you up. And yes, is he going to correct you? Oh, absolutely. I'm not going to tell you he won't. He will correct you. If you're doing something that you're not supposed to do, he's going to correct that behavior. Whatever means he has to do, which is scary sometimes because he'll use whatever means. So what I want to close with now is as we look upon this new year, 2016, I want you to look at the potential, not the negatives, the bad aspects of 2015. There's things that happened in 2015 you probably wished wouldn't happen. There's things that went on. But we look at the potential of 2016. In 2016 is the potential where Jesus can move in your life. He can strengthen you. He can build you up. And you can have a blessed life where you can go forward and seek him with all of your heart, with all of your soul. What's the most important commandments? Love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's your brother. To love them as you would want to be treated. And most of us don't like to be treated badly. I mean, I don't know of anybody that I personally don't like to be treated badly, but I don't think most of you do want to be treated badly. You want to be loved. You want to be accepted. You want to feel a part of a family. You want to be that. And that's what we can do that year. We as New Life Church can be that family. And we can be that family for the new people coming in. The people that are going to get saved this year. We can be that family that they can come to and that we can lift them up. Because when we come, new people come, it's what I want to tell you too. When we get new people coming in the church, some of them are going to be a mess. It's just realities. They're going to be a mess. Because their lives, they went through a lot. They've tried to live the worldly way, and the worldly way doesn't make it. So there's going to be some messes coming in. I'm just going to tell you up front. You're going to see it as we grow. If you expect your church to grow, expect to have a few messes. And what we're going to do is we're going to love them. We're going to help them to clean up the messes and to get their lives back in order. That's what we're here for. We're not here to condemn them. We're not here to slam them. We're here to build them up. And I do believe as we get more people coming, you're going to see that. And we're going to have to be ready for that. We're going to have to be ready to lift them up. Okay, that's what I had today. We're going to close with a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time we've had together this morning. We just give you the glory and the praise for you, the awesomeness you are, Lord. The God that loved us so much that you sent your Son to us. That all we have to do is just accept him and believe that he is the Son of God and that he is God. And he has sent his Holy Spirit to come down upon this earth, to be with us, to guide us, to direct us, and to give us the wisdom to know the things we should do. We just thank you and we praise you as each one goes about their activities this week, that you'll be with them, as they spend time with their families, that you'll be with them. We just thank you and we praise you.